Amen. Hallelujah indeed. That's some fantastic worship, isn't it? It is good to be here at Cottonwood Creek. My name is Brian Audia, and yes, you might know my work with Explore God, and I'm going to talk about that in a second, but before I do that, I just noticed something. John Mark usually preaches with a little more casual attire, and I've got a tie on today. Is that okay, or should I take it off? Okay, actually, that was a test, because I wanted to see if you could come to a church where the crowd screams to the preacher to take it off. So you've passed. This is a spiritual crowd. I'm so proud of you already. Hey, listen, God is good. It is very easy to come and speak when the crowd comes ready to worship and ready to dive into the Word of God. Amen? So I want to give you a quick report on Explore God, because you were so faithful to participate in that campaign that the entire city participated in. You gave of your time, your talent, your resources. There were hundreds of groups all over the city meeting, thousands of groups all over the city meeting, tens of thousands of seekers coming from all over the Metroplex into churches just like this one. It was incredible. But listen, this is something to give God glory for, because there is no way on earth that this could have been done through human ingenuity or smarts or human toil and effort. Over 400 churches and over 300 separate ministries participated in this across more than 30 denominations for 7 weeks. That is incredible. We know that more than 100,000 people participated in Explore God discussion groups. Now, just think about this for a second, okay? We're in a big, nice church here. I mean, you have thousands of people that attend here every single weekend. You have a pastor that has a calling from God and knows exactly what he's going to be preaching, usually months in advance, because they pray through and hear from the Lord, and they get exactly what they're going to preach, ready for a message, right? So can you imagine what it's like to try and just get 4 or 5 pastors that are just like Pastor John Mark is here together to preach the same thing for 7 weeks? That is impossible, okay? And then to think about just one denomination doing that is almost impossible. So when you spread it out over 30 different denominations, some high church, low church, some liturgical, some not, that is just an incredible, incredible witness that the Holy Spirit of God was moving through this. The stories are unbelievable. And I just want to thank you so much for your investment in the kingdom as a part of that Explore God campaign. Thank you, guys. Amen. All right. Well, let's dive right in. I want to begin today with a little story about my son Caleb. Now, he's actually here with us. Can we get that picture up? Isn't he cute? This is Caleb's kindergarten graduation picture. White tuxedo Caleb, Melissa and I call him. Caleb, would you stand up real quick? He's here. Check out this hair, by the way. That's what I looked like when I was little. If you can see that. Thanks, Caleb. You can sit down. So I want to talk to you today about being on task, okay? And here's the story. When Caleb was in kindergarten, every day we'd ask him, how was your day? And he'd tell us, hey, it was good, it was this, it was that. Now, he's a very compliant young man. He's a rule follower, as many firstborn are, and just almost like the perfect child growing up. Now, his younger brother Joshua is already here, but we'll save that also here, but we'll save that story for another day, right, Melissa? A little different. So Caleb, in particular, was always following the rules with his teacher, and his teacher would send us these little notes, or she'd talk to us when we were at the school and just tell us how much she loved having Caleb and how he was never got in trouble. Well, there was one little boy named Dalton that was always in trouble, and so every day it became to be this thing where I'd ask Caleb how his day was. And he'd say, oh, it was fine, we did this and that. But Daddy, Dalton did this. And it was always something disruptive. And it just kept going on and on. And so every day it was kind of a little joke. We'd always ask Caleb, how was your day? And he'd tell us, and he'd also, how was Dalton's day? Oh, not good, not good. So fast forward to the next year, first grade. kindergarten teacher got moved up to first grade, and Caleb and Dalton were in the same class again. And so because the summer had passed or whatever, school, I'd forgotten about Dalton. School started, and I asked Caleb, started asking Caleb how his day was. And he would come in and tell us it went really well. And then finally, about a month or two in, I remembered Dalton. I said, oh, by the way, how's Dalton doing? And he just looked at me with big old eyes, and he said, Daddy, Dalton is doing great. He is on task. And I think that was the first time that I'd ever heard Caleb say the words on task. So you could tell he'd been listening to his teacher, and she'd probably been encouraging Dalton that he was doing well this year. He was on task. All right. So today's lesson is entitled Restless, Living Your Life on Task as a Follower of Christ. Now, we're going to look at chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel account and make sure that we are on task as followers of Christ. Now, I'm asking you to do something with me right now. I'm going to read a scripture. Would you stand with me in honor and reverence for the reading of God's word? Let's pray. Almighty God, have your way in this service. Prepare our hearts to receive your word and guide us through your Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. May the attitude of my heart and the words on my lips bring honor and praise to you. Amen. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus then goes on to explain the parable in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, we're going to watch a video, and I want you to pay very close attention. Now, first of all, this is my friend John Tyson, who is the pastor of Trinity Grace in Manhattan. But he's going to be speaking a foreign language. It's called Australian. Very difficult to follow, okay? Even though he's speaking Australian, pay attention to what he says. I want you to let the last sentence be burned into your mind for the rest of this day. Go ahead, guys.
Would you say life itself has purpose for all humans and all of us?
Yeah, I think life definitely does have purpose, and I think it has spiritual purpose. America is supposed to be one of the freest places in the world, and we're basically killing ourselves with our freedom. You know, we've basically been told that the answer for the human heart is materialism. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that if we get more stuff, that this is going to make our lives happier. And if you look at modern life, that's not the case. We're more addicted to things than we've ever been. Our relationships, our primal relationships, are falling apart. We don't know how to stay married. We don't know how to commit to one another. We don't know how to raise children in healthy ways. And so there's so much brokenness in our world that a simple materialistic answer doesn't seem to do the job. I read a quote once from George Orwell where he said he was having lunch and on his table there was a wasp and it was eating a little bit of jam, and as a cruel trick, he cut the wasp in half and it didn't even notice. It just went on eating the jam, but then a little trickle of jam was coming out the back half of its body and it didn't realize what had happened until it tried to fly away. And I think that's a true metaphor for a lot of us. We're so just feasting on the pleasures of the world, but whenever we look for something transcendent, for meaning, truth, or beauty, that part of our heart and soul's been cut away by modern life and we can't access it. And so there's a tremendous longing behind the brokenness of all of the freedom society's given us that's not really working. And so people hunger for spiritual meaning. Even though people say we're becoming more and more secular, there is an incurable thirst and spiritual longing that we see everywhere, from Oprah to Time magazine to an obsession with who the new Pope's going to be. God simply won't go away because our souls are created to know Him.
Awesome. Did you hear that last sentence there? He said, our souls are created to know Him. Our souls are created to know Him. Look at this quote from Augustine, from his great book, Confessions, which was written in 397 AD. He said this, you are great, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and your wisdom is without measure. And man, so small a part of your creation, wants to praise you. This man, though clothed with mortality and bearing the evidence of sin and the proof that you withstand the proud, despite everything, man, though but a small part of your creation, wants to praise you. You yourself encourage him to delight in your praise, for you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. So John Tyson said, our souls were created to know him, and Augustine in 397 told us the same thing. Listen, all of us are restless. All of us are restless. God has placed something in our souls that creates a desire for gratification and fulfillment. But yet we try to fill it with other things. Listen to what Bruce Marshall said in 1945. He said, the young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God. Listen, from the Second Vatican Council, the dignity of man rests above all on the fact that he is called to communion with God. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to man as soon as he comes into being. It's what we were created for. You can know and love God here and in eternity, but you were created to do that. You were created to praise Him and gain your greatest joy from that activity. Don't miss that. You were created to praise Him and to gain your greatest joy from doing just that. Psalm 96:4 says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. My favorite psalm in the entire Bible is Psalm 67 because it talks about us being blessed to be a blessing to the nations. Why do we carry a mission spirit and message about Jesus to the nations, so that they will worship Him and have joy in that? That's what Psalm 67 says. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. because that's what they were created for. Why? More intimacy with God equals more knowledge of God. And the more knowledge we have of God, the greater our joy is. And so one day when we get to heaven and all of this is wiped away and you are on your face or on your knees or on your feet in front of Jesus worshiping him, you'll know him without any other distractions. And because he is so great and so vast and so incredible and so awe-inspiring, we literally will never, ever, ever be able to know everything there is about him. But every single moment, we'll even be outside of time, but follow me here. Every single moment, we're just going to be gaining greater and greater knowledge and love and appreciation and adoration for him. And the more we know and learn and love him, the more joy we'll have. It'll be this never-ending upward spiral of incredible praise and worship and joy for us. That's what you were created for. It's going to be incredible. Incredible. Listen to this quote from John Piper. John Piper is known as a pastor who is about global missions and trying to encourage the church to be about missions, but he says that missions isn't the point. It's the worship, right? He says this, all of history is moving toward one great goal, the white-hot worship of God and his Son among all the peoples of the earth. Missions is not that goal. It is the means. And for that reason, it is the second greatest human activity in the world. So we love God, and we want to worship him. And as we strip away the sin from our lives and we focus on God, we gain joy, correct? And it's good. It's fulfilling. But why do we have problems staying in communion with him? Three things. And by the way, you can probably guess these already. The world. Remember what our key scripture said? The deceitfulness of riches. The world gets in the way. The flesh gets in the way. The apostle Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do. So even if he was dealing with it, I know that you and I are going to deal with it. The world gets in the way, the flesh gets in the way, and then finally the devil gets in the way. The enemy, he wants to wreck your life. Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life to the full. Things get in the way. Therefore, listen, this is incredibly important. You must be intentional about cultivating your relationship with Jesus. You've got to be intentional about it. A good example of being intentional was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, you guys remember this passage where Jesus goes the night before he's going to be betrayed and he's praying in the garden? Let's look at that passage. This is a good example of Jesus subjecting his flesh to the Spirit. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. An incredible, incredible statement by Jesus, who came to die on that cross, but yet here in the flesh, he's crying out, remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then I love this sentence right here. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Now, I'm going to invite my forum guests, if you two would, to come on up and have a seat here. And as they're walking up, I just want to go back to what Jesus said. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's about your daily routine. If you want to be intentional about your relationship with Jesus and growing in your knowledge and love with him, then you've got to be intentional about your daily routine, okay? An example would be every day I wake up and I've got 200 things to do that day. My mind runs like 100 miles an hour. Anybody else relate to that? Okay. I mean, usually I can't even get to my alarm because I've already woken up and I'm already thinking about the things I need to do. Okay. But here's how I subject my flesh to the spirit, because I'm trying to learn this lesson. I get the coffee ready so that when I wake up, actually I used to get the coffee ready. Now I got one of those Keurigs. Those are awesome. We're not rich. We just have a Keurig. So I got the coffee ready, my Bible, my study guide, my prayer list already on the table. Because I know if I get up and I look at my phone or I open my computer, I'm going to be on Facebook or I'm going to be tweeting or I'm going to be reading through my emails. What's more important, that stuff or my walk with Jesus? My time with Jesus is, okay? And so I get up in the morning and I study. It's the first thing I do. And I spend time in prayer and I just tell Jesus I love him and I ask him to bless me for that day and to continue to grow me, okay? So there's just an example of intentionality. Now, I want to walk over here and talk to my forum guests, two very prestigious guests. First of all, I must introduce you to my wife, Melissa. Isn't she pretty? You can clap for that. Go ahead, stand up. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, Melissa, earlier when Bo said Silas is on the way, I mean, like, he may be here like any minute, all right? So if we have to run out, you understand what's going on, okay? And then I also want to introduce you to my first forum guest here that we'll talk to. This is Carrie Boren Headington. Are there any Oklahoma fans in here, by the way, any OU fans? Raise your hand really high, really high. Okay, security, you see where they are. Get them out. I'm kidding. Hey, listen, Carrie, just so you know who's up here, Carrie has an incredible story herself, but she comes from just an awesome family. Her dad is the president of Oklahoma. He used to be the governor of Oklahoma and a senator for about 15 or 20 years almost, right? That's right. Her brother's in the House of Representatives as well. Now, here's the cool thing about Carrie. She is one of my favorite people on the earth. She has her own evangelism ministry, and you're going to hear a little bit more about that in a second. But she's got degrees from Harvard, Yale, and Oxford. And that's because she couldn't get into any good schools. So she went there. So Carrie, the first question I wanted to ask you was, with all of your kind of cultured upbringing and being involved in government and kind of in the public life a little bit, and then you went to these incredible institutions of learning that the whole world would recognize and appreciate. This Jesus thing, do you really believe that? Aren't you too smart to believe in Jesus?
I believe in Jesus now more than ever.
Amen. And
before I went to Oxford, people would ask, because I thought, if I'm going to really follow Jesus, I'm a little cantankerous, and I thought to myself, I want to know that he really is true and was who he said he was. So when I went to Oxford, and I was about to embark on studying with some of the top scholars, looking at evidence for the resurrection, reliability of the Bible, and just looking in depth at the historical Jesus. A friend of mine said, what if you get there and you find out it's not true? And I said, well, then I won't follow him anymore. And I'm just here to say today, I am more alive and excited that Jesus is real and he's alive and he is the Lord of life.
Amen. Amen. How about that? It's a great testimony. Have you guys ever seen that movie Field of Dreams? And you know, like when the players are out there on the field and they're Kevin Costner and his wife, they're watching, it's just the most incredible thing. But the brother, remember, he couldn't see it. He's like, you've got to sell the farm. You know, and he couldn't see it. And then all of a sudden, he saw it. He could see the players, and he was like, we're keeping the farm. To me, that's a lot like what I've experienced with some of my friends who fought for so long against Jesus. Yeah. But then as soon as they meet him, they're like, we're keeping the farm.
Exactly.
It's great. Awesome. So you wrote an article in recent days talking about evangelism as overflow. Now, I know you have a global evangelism ministry that you give your heart and life to, and your husband, Greg, is a big part of that as well, obviously. But talk to us about specifically this article, Evangelism as Overflow, and what you mean by that.
Well, I started looking at the New Testament and looking at, you know, what does Paul teach us about evangelism, and looking at the book of Acts, and I realized there's no evangelism course in the New Testament. It just flowed out of them. They encountered the risen Jesus, and they said, we can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. And so I just started saying to myself, I mean, I've recently married 2.5 years ago. We married late in life. Both of us had never been married. And we just tell everyone the story of how we met. We're so in love. And I said, what we need more than ever is the body of Christ to be in love with Jesus, that it literally just flows out of us and we can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard.
Amen. Amen.
So it's overflow. It's overflow.
Exactly. Isn't that true? So, and that's really kind of the point of the message here. The more we love Jesus, the more we get to know him, the more we'll be living a life on mission. And so Carrie certainly is living the Mark 16:15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Melissa here, my wife, is a perfect example of living Matthew 22, where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And so Melissa is a mommy. She was born to be a mommy. She's an incredible mother, but she also likes to work part-time at the YMCA. Melissa, you've got a short story to tell us about somebody you met recently at the YMCA and how you kind of lived out your faith as overflow.
Yes, and I bring a note card because I am not like her, and I don't do well with this crowd. So, yes, I do. I work at the YMCA in McKinney, and one day I was getting clocked out, had my backpack, and I was going to head home and get ready to get the boys from school. But I noticed this lady dressed in her Muslim attire who walked in, and we live in the Stonebridge area, so it's not real diverse. And so, of course, she stood out, but I could tell she was very nervous. And I put my bag down, and I just walked over to her, put my hand on her arm. And I said, can I help you with something? And she said, well, I actually just want to tour your facility. I want to see what all you have. And I was like, all right. So we walked around, but we started talking more about each other's families than we did about the facility. But we're still walking around and watching everybody else work out. And by the end of our tour, we had exchanged phone numbers, and she said, I want to join. And I had introduced her to personal trainers and other staff members, as well as just regular members that were there to work out. So I left, someone got her signed up, and a few weeks later, I started going in a little more regular for my shifts, and I would see her, and she was with a personal trainer, still all dressed in her traditional attire. And we started, like, every time we would see each other, we would hug each other and continue to talk about each other's families. And then she said, you know what, I own a 3D ultrasound facility I'd like for you to come in. And I was like, yeah, right. This is like what us Americans typically do. Hey, let's go meet for coffee, and we never do it. So I was like, oh, that's nice. Okay, yeah, I'll talk to my husband about it. Let me talk to my doctor, make sure she thinks it's okay for me to do this. So she kept being persistent about it and then called me at home one night, and she said, I'm serious. When are you coming in? I want to do this ultrasound for you. And I said, why? Why do you want to do it? Because I had not even talked to Brian about it, because I thought this is going to be one more extra expense. And we don't need this. We didn't have it with our other two, so I don't need this. And she said, I need to give this to you. This is a gift from me to you. And I said, a gift? Why? And she said, you have no idea. The day that I came to your YMCA, I sat in the car for several minutes, just scared to death to even walk in, afraid that someone was going to judge me and label me as a terrorist. And she said, and when I walked in, not that no one really wanted to pay attention to her, everyone was busy, but she said that I immediately put my bag down, went over, and she said, you just touching my arm and just saying, hey, how can I help you? And then exchanging phone numbers. She goes, I just felt like we instantly had a bond and a connection. And I said, well, how did you get into this 3D ultrasound deal? And she shared a real personal experience that she and her husband had experienced. And they decided to open it to help other families in the community. So anyway, so we're great friends today, and she's awesome.
Awesome. Isn't that a great story? So both these ladies are living in totally different ways, skilled in totally opposite ways, living out of the overflow of their relationship with Christ. And that's the point that I wanted to make there. Thank you guys very much. You can be seated. All right. Well, I tell you what, that was just, I love that story. Melissa, I mean, when she told it to me in the kitchen one night, I just started weeping. I was so proud of her, because she does stuff like that all the time. And if we had more time, I'd love to share with you as well some other things that Carrie's involved in. But I'm around the people like these two ladies all the time that I just see loving Jesus and just loving on others as much as we can. And that's really the story. Listen to what Augustine said. He said, when I am completely united to you, there will be no more sorrow or trials. Entirely full of you, my life will be complete. So here's the call to action today for you. Love Jesus more. You want to live a life on mission? Love Jesus more. You want to be a better spouse? Learn to love Jesus more. You want to be a better parent? Learn to love Jesus more. You want to be better at work? Learn to love Jesus more. You want to be on mission? Learn to love Jesus more. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, here is a huge spiritual truth for you to understand. The Christian life is not about checking boxes. It is not a legalistic approach. I'm supposed to do this and this and this and this, and I can make my way to heaven, and I can be a good Christian. It is exactly opposite of that. It is learning to love Jesus and to let the Holy Spirit of God just flow out of you in natural situations, just like what Melissa was talking about there. Does that make sense? You guys follow me there? It's not a formula. It is about your relationship with Jesus. So cultivate your love for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God will lead you to be on task with him. Pastor John Mark has been preaching to you guys for from 2 Peter chapter 1. He's been talking about adding to your faith, correct? Building on the foundation. What I'm telling you today is the foundation. A deep and abiding love for Jesus is the foundation to the Christian walk. 2 Peter 1:8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful." So let's close with this. Back to our key verse we began with. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. I pray that's you. Stand with me, guys. Listen, we're going to pray right now. The prayer team is going to come forward, and they're going to be down here. And as John Mark often says, if God's dealing with you or you want to pray, don't go that way when you need to come this way, right? So this is open. The altar's open. If you need to come and pray, they'll be here for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love and adore and praise you. We thank you for a wonderful morning. Help us to obey and love you for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.